Acts chapter 20. We're going to begin there. Last week, as we read through this, we talked about the center of Paul's ministry, that he felt that he was called to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. In verse 24, when he's talking about that, he's looking ahead. He knows that he says bonds and afflictions await him, that he's going to be imprisoned. He speaks of finishing his course, so through the Spirit he has some sense that he might be giving up his life and dying for Christ. But he says here, none of these things move me, verse 24, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And he uses here a word that speaks of the games. This course, the root of the word comes from running, and it spoke of the Olympic Games and of the runners. And the highest part of the games in the Olympics in those days was the runners. And Paul often makes mention of it. In fact, as you read through his epistles, get yourself your Strong's Concordance, and you should be responsible enough to have some study helps at home. If you look up running, you'll find that Paul points to it in Acts 13, in Acts 20, in Romans chapter 9, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in Galatians chapter 2 and 5, Philippians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 and 2 Timothy, Hebrews. All through his epistles, he likens our life to a course and to running. Now, three times in the New Testament, specifically, he uses this word course, a gauntlet, a race, a foot race, where a prescribed course is laid out. And in Acts 13, when he's preaching, he says that John the Baptist, he said, had finished his course. We know Jesus said, Father, I've finished the things you've given me to do. And he likens John the Baptist's life, and up to the point where he was beheaded, as a course. Here, he says, one thing that concerns me is that I want to finish my course. And he said, I want to finish my course. I have so much desire to do that, that I count my own life as something that's not dear to me. Now, it's interesting, this word dear, we find it 14 times throughout the New Testament. Once, it's translated reputation. Once, it's translated honorable. Once, it's translated dear here. But 11 times, it's translated precious, which speaks of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of great and precious promises. And a number of times in the book of Revelation, where it talks about the walls of jewels and the street of gold, it talks about every precious stone. That's the word he uses here. He says, I have so much desire to finish this running race that the Lord has set before me that I don't even count my own life precious. The things that would come into my life as far as a career, the things that I might pursue on my own goals, none of those things are precious to me in light of the opportunity to fulfill the course that the Lord has set before me and to finish it. Now, he makes allusion to this all through his epistles, and especially in Corinth. Now, the Corinthians had the Isthmus Games. One of the places where these Olympiads were played was in Corinth, and they were familiar with it. And the historians tell us in the year 53 AD, Paul happened to be in Corinth between 52 and 54. So he was there when millions of people came from all over the known world to watch the Olympics there, the Isthmus Games. Very influenced by it, and he challenges them. Now, this was the Roman government. There was a certain amount of freedom. This is the kind of thing that is challenging, of course, in our society. It's because of this capitalistic society we live in. I'm not putting that down. I know in my heart there won't be a right government until the Lord Jesus Christ sets up his throne, but one of the reasons that we excel in technology and science and medicine is the freedom that we have to pursue things, to accomplish things, to compete with one another. It reminds me of that advertisement they show in the Soviet Union where this rather full gal comes out and says, now we're modeling the summer bathing suits, and she comes out and prays and goes back again, and the guy looks at all the people, and they all go, oh, yeah, and then now we're modeling our new summer wear, and the same gal comes out with the same outfit, and everybody goes, yeah, you know. But we have the choice here. We have the ability to compete. We have the freedom to excel. And Paul was relating to that kind of a society, not so much today in China. Not so much today in nations where our brethren are persecuted, but here we can relate to this whole idea of games. And Paul, through his epistles, makes reference to it. Now, I want to read through several places. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, which primarily that will be the place where we'll stay this morning. If you don't want to turn, you don't have to. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. It says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you might obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an uncorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I have myself been cast away. So he makes an allusion there to the games, to the competition. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 to 14, it says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So the word mark there is the goal, speaking of the race again. He says, brethren, it's not as though I've apprehended. In other words, I haven't come all the way. He says, I count everything about my life and my past dung, just to know him. There isn't anything that I consider a loss to get closer to Christ. And we know for all of us, we're called to the race. God hasn't called any Christian anywhere to idleness. God hasn't called any Christian to just come and warm pews or chairs, whatever. But God has called us all to fulfill in our own personal lives daily what he's drawing us after. Paul says, I haven't reached the end. I haven't apprehended. I don't understand everything about why God has called me. We know he had raised the dead. We know Jesus Christ had appeared to him. A number of things took place in his life that we might feel, well, if that took place in my life, I'd have arrived, but it isn't true. Paul says, I haven't apprehended, but I do this one thing. I press onward. I forget the things that are behind, and I press ahead. Let's turn again to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, beginning of verse 6, he says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. That's how he views his martyrdom. Finally departing, getting out of this old body. I have fought a good fight. This in the Greek makes reference to the races again. I have finished my course. Here's the third and final time the word's used in the New Testament. A race course. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now you can turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll kind of camp there. Paul says, I've come to the end. I'm ready to die. I've fought the good fight, and I've kept the faith. I finished my course, and here I am at the end. I've kept the faith. I haven't denied the calling that the Lord's given me. I haven't turned my back on him. Here I am at the end of my days, and I can look forward to the future and love the Lord's appearing. And because of that, he has a crown of righteousness for me, and not only for me, but for everybody who loves his appearing. So there's an encouragement for us to live our lives in a certain way that we would love his appearing. And there are other crowns. We'll hear about them. But sometimes we find ourselves in a place where, boy, I hope the Lord doesn't come right this week because I'm still dealing with this one thing that needs to be straightened out. Or sometimes we get drawn back into the old patterns of the old habits of our friends in the world, and we find ourselves fulfilling ourselves in some type of pleasure that the world would have to offer, and we're sitting somewhere thinking, I hope he doesn't come right now. I hope he comes, but I hope he comes a week after this when I can straighten this out. Paul says, I've kept the faith. I'm in such a position in my personal relationship to Christ that I can love his appearing. I've labored. I've come to the end of the course, the race course, and I can love his appearing. And for all those, he says, that love his appearing, there's a crown of righteousness. Now, it's interesting because as we come to Christ, Paul is making allusions to things that the people understood. We're drawn by the Spirit. Finally, we come to salvation. Paul says, I keep myself under, I buffet my body, lest after I've preached to others that I would be disqualified. And the word preach there means to herald, and he's using the word that they understood in the Olympian Games. There would be somebody at the beginning of the race that would call the racers to the field. He was the herald. Paul said, I've called you to the race, like Christ has called me. But I'm living my life in such a way, keeping my flesh under, so that I don't disqualify myself. So we're called to the race. The race begins. Paul says in Philippians, I do this one thing. I press onward. I forget those things that are behind, like they trained the runners when they ran, not to look to the side, not to worry about the guy they just passed, but to look onward to the goal. He said, the Greek gives us a picture of somebody leaning forward in the race. I'm pressing forward to the mark, literally to the goal. Forgetting those things that are behind, I'm pressing on forward in this race. And then here he says, at the end, I know that the Lord, that righteous judge, will give me a crown of righteousness. At the end of the Olympian Games, at the end of the course, there was the judge there, and he stood there with the wreath, and he rewarded the winner of the race as he crossed the line. Paul sees the same way Stephen did at his martyrdom. He says, he saw the Lord. Paul in his heart knows the time is here. I'm ready to be martyred, but I can see the Lord waiting for me across the finish line with a crown, and I can't wait. Now, the strange thing is, when we first come to Christ, we think, boy, I have arrived. This is it. We don't know about the game yet. The course. He's forgiven me. He loves me. Oh, it feels so good. I've arrived. I'm going to be happy for the rest of my life now and never have any problems. And then as time goes on, you know, we come into that place where we're excited, kind of that honeymoon with the Lord. He draws us, and his season of grace is there as we're young and we're growing. And then he starts to pull away that grace a little bit, just in the sense of letting us see, well, here's an area in your life that's still there from before. And you think, well, oh man, they're giving another altar call tonight. I better go forward again because I don't think it took. You know, I thought I was rid of this. I better do it again. Then after we go forward, after a year, year and a half, 50, 60 times, and it's still there, we start to realize, all right, Lord, I'll deal with it. We'll work on it together. And then finally, you start to get that under control, and you know what happens when you get it down? He shows you the next thing, you see. And then you start to realize after a while, this is going to go on, isn't it? And you know, you get rid of those outward things, you know what I mean? Well, I've stopped fist fighting, and I've stopped brawling, and I've stopped doing this, and I've stopped living this way. And then he starts, what about your heart? What about your thoughts? And he starts working in there. And that we find that there's a course that's set out in front of us. Now, the beautiful thing is here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race, they all run, but only one receives the prize. So run that you might obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly," he says. In other words, in the Olympiad in that day, there may have been 1,000 runners in the race, or 100 runners in the race. And the point Paul makes is at the end, only one of them gets the prize. And he says, and more than that, I want you to realize as he's challenging these Corinthians. Now, the Corinthians did everything wrong you can do wrong in that church. Not like ours, of course. He says, consider the way these athletes train. He says they're temperate in all things. Now, it tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, that unless I strive lawfully, even though I'm striving for masteries, if I don't strive according to the law, the rules, that I don't get the crown. These athletes, as they came to these games, 10 months before the games began, had to swear an oath that they would stop drinking, that they would stop eating certain foods, that they would keep themselves from the indulgences of the world around them. And it was corrupt, that world. Certain things that we wouldn't think were just accepted in that society. And they had their trainer all day yelling at them, pushing them, "Let's go, let's strain." And he said, they go through all this work, and only one guy wins. And he gets a corruptible crown. It's just made of, it's a wreath, and after a few days, the leaves wither, and it's gone. Paul says, consider what they go through, Corinthians, to win a corruptible crown. Consider the way they keep their body under control, their fleshly appetites. Consider what the course means to them. And he says they've got to strive according to rules to win. So have we. Each one of us has our own separate course. That's one thing that we need to learn. It's not as though there's one giant course and that God's measuring us by the same standard he measured Paul. Because the Bible teaches us to whom much is given, much is required. That we're judged according to the light that we have. So each one of us individually are on our own separate course. Paul says the beauty of this is I'm not striving uncertainly. It's not like I'm going to do this and work and labor and some guy is going to step in there right in front of me and I'm not going to get my crown. He says with the Christian experience, it's not uncertain. All of us can receive a crown. It's there for every one of us. I'm not striving as uncertainly, he says. We all can be a winner. We're not racing against one another. We're racing against the clock. We're racing against the standard that is in our own heart and mind that the Lord's dealing with us about. Where are we today? Where are we in our marriage? Where are we in our homes? It's not like there's one big race. And when we get to heaven, up in the sky, he's going to say, okay, everybody that made it to point A, over in that corner. You know, now those of you who made it further to point B, come over here, stand in this corner. You know, and the crowd gets smaller. Everybody who's made it past point B, come and stand over here, point C in that corner. And will the 5 semifinalists come forward, stand up front here. And it's important for us to know that, see, because we get in the church, and one of the ministries that we should have is it tells us that every joint and every ligament should supply, and that we're supposed to be building one another up in love. But see, what happens is we get out on the course, and we start to find out it's there. And we start to say, ah, that poor sap. He's still wrestling with that. Well, I've got that under control. I got that down 5 years ago. Poor guy. Meantime, you know, you think you're hot stuff, I can ask your wife. I know she's keeping a scorecard about where you're at today. Or your husband. See? And God's requiring of us today the things that we go through, and tomorrow, minute by minute, to yield to His Spirit and to stay on the course that He's calling us to. And it's not easy. We have to strain. We have to work at it. There's rules. You can't do whatever you want to do in your marriage. You can't do whatever you want to do with taxes. You can't do whatever you want to do in regards to the Lord. You can't set your own standards. You can't, you know, you can't get out on a field where somebody's running a 100-yard dash and get out there with a motorcycle and beat them all. That's against the rules. And there's rules for the race that we're running. And we have to strive lawfully according to the rules. Now look, we're not talking about salvation. That's a free gift. It's not a reward. It's given to us freely. You have the right to come, to sit in church, warm the pew every Sunday or the chair, whatever. Go home, shut your Bible, put it on the shelf. Do whatever you do during the week. Get up the next Sunday morning, blow the dust off, come back to church. You've got the right to do that and be saved, because you can get in and all your works can be burned up, wood, hay, and stubble. But the Bible tells us that there's crowns of light, there's crowns of life, there's crowns of glory, there's crowns of righteousness that are set aside for us. And you know what? Sometimes it gets so hard and I get so weary, and I've done this. I've said, okay, Lord, I'm giving up. And I'll be the least in your kingdom. You know, you said the least in your kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. At least I'll be better than him. Just let me inside the gate. Give me a blanket. Let me sit somewhere in the sun. I'll be the beggar in your kingdom. I don't care. I'm tired of hassling down here. We get there. But Peter, Paul, the Lord encourage us to have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. The Lord isn't sadistic. He hasn't set some course in front of you that you're going to stumble and fall and bang your fist and freak out and get discouraged and fall away on. You see, He's our Father and He loves us. And He sees each one of us as individuals. Sometimes we think, well, Billy Graham, he is going to get so many rewards that they're going to need a tractor trailer in heaven to haul them around. And I'll probably just be his driver. You know, I'll probably get nothing. But you see some woman in the church who has a child with some type of physical problem or some burden that a human being has to bear. Alzheimer's disease with a husband and wife, something. And you look at the course that they're on and the race they're running, and you see the burden that they're required to bear. And we'll find out when we get into the kingdom, Billy Graham's rewards aren't going to be any bigger than anybody else's, because each one of us are going to be judged. I'm talking about rewards now, not eternal life. According to how we ran the race that was set before us as individuals. Because God's grace is there for him to run, which God set before him that maybe we couldn't do. But God's grace is there in your life for you to run a course that maybe he couldn't run. So we find that there are individual courses. We find that the Lord wants us to be all that we can be. He's drawing us onward to the goal of knowing him. He's drawing us on to the finish, that he might give us a crown. And his rewards are according to eternal values. Paul says, I don't count my life in this world as precious, so that I might finish my course You know, sometimes we're ready just, well, let's just chuck it and have a little bit of reward right now. So I'm getting tired. I saw Frank last week. He was cleaning up in the back. And when he was done, he pointed it out to me. I said, Frank, I said, you're going to lose your reward. You want it right now? He said, yeah. What if this whole thing's a joke? You know, sometimes we think, I'm tired of this. You know what I mean? What about a little bit of a break right now? But see, the Lord, He sets before us what we're able to bear. As Thomas came and said, I'm not going to believe unless I see you, Lord. And the Lord appears and says, Thomas, look, here's the holes in my hands and here's my side. Feel me. And Thomas fell down and said, my Lord, my God. He said, now you believe because you have seen, but blessed are those who believe without seeing. Blessed because there's eternal rewards laid up for those who continue on in this race by faith without seeing. And the Lord's ministering those values to each one of us. If you feel like I'm getting tired of it all, I'm getting bogged down, open up the scripture and go to God's promises about His kingdom, about being close to Him forever. And ask Him by His Spirit to minister those things to you so that you place the true value and true priorities in your life upon the things in His kingdom rather than upon the things in this world. And He'll do that for you. The Bible says, eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, and neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love Him, but by His Spirit He's ministered those things to us. And we know that. Go tell your friends, yeah, I see the news, and I see what's going on in the world right now, and any minute the Lord's going to come, and He's going to yell from the sky, and He's going to blow the trumpet with His angel, and we're all going to disappear. All right. See how your friends look at you. I have a friend, again, who got out of the military. It was Vietnam time, 1968-69, and went down to get examined and ended up talking to the psychiatrist and saying, I don't want to go to Vietnam because I'm a Christian. I don't want to fight. I think the Lord's coming any minute. What do you mean? And go into this big explanation, and He's going to come through the sky on white horses, and I'm going to be with Him. The psychiatrist said, you really believe that, don't you? He said, yeah. He said, you need help. You need to come back. Now, see, that would short-circuit our mind, but clearly the Spirit of God has ministered those things to our hearts so that when we labor and when we get tired, we say, come on, Lord. Let's go. The rest of the world's looking for some hope. You know what I mean? We're hearing about the bombs. Drop them. Shoot them. Blast them off. I'm ready. Get me out of here. Because you know in your heart it's real. And it's there before us. But because it's not tangible, like so many of the things that would take us onto the sidelines and cut us out, it's hard sometimes to run. Paul says in Galatians, he said, when I went up to Jerusalem, I went and I talked to the elders first there to make sure everything I said was all right in case I had run in vain, he says. Later in Galatians in the 5th chapter, he says, you did run well when you began. See, there was a controversy about the law and legality and God's grace. And first he checked with the elders. You know, this is the gospel that I preach, and I want to make sure I'm not running in vain. Then he says to the Galatians, you did run well, but who did hinder you? Literally, who did step in front of you in your lane and cut you out in the race? In Hebrews chapter 12, it says to us, now here's some of the things that we got to look out for. Turn there. Hebrews 12, verse 1. The writer of Hebrews making allusion to the race. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, seeing we also are compassed or surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, what's he talking about? Remember through chapter 11, he said, by faith, this person did this. And by faith, this person accomplished this. And Joseph and Moses and Noah and so forth. And then at the end, he says, but there are those who by faith were sawn in half. Yeah. By faith were eaten of lions. By faith they lived in caves. By faith they faced peril and the sword and death. Men of whom this world wasn't worthy, living in faith, not receiving the promises of God that they might attain to a better resurrection. So again, their course, God allowing to them to take on as much as they could bear by faith, so that when they came into his kingdom, they would receive things that were eternal, that wouldn't fade away. And sometimes we get in a position where we go, ow, you know what I mean? I was running last week and my calves are sore and my legs. And we have, you know, a number of professional athletes around here, and they say, no pain, no gain. I go, yeah. You know, but then when in the Lord something starts to happen, I'm going, what are you doing? I don't understand. It hurts. I want to get out of here. No pain, no gain. The children of Israel, as they came through the wilderness in the book of Deuteronomy, we're studying on Wednesday night. God says, when I led them in the wilderness, I fed them with manna to humble them. They were on a course. And that they would learn something. He says, I took away everything that they understood of natural resources. I removed it from them and put them in a position where they were totally dependent upon me. Sometimes we get in the race and we're winded and it's time for a second wind. And we're going, Lord, I'm tired. But the Lord says sometimes he has to put us into a place where the bank account's dry, the refrigerator's empty, the dog's hungry. You know, everything that can be wrong is wrong. And he has to put us there to teach us about a new source that we'd never have learned about if we'd have had everything around us that keeps us comfortable. He says, I led them in the wilderness and fed them with manna that they didn't know, neither did their fathers know. It was a whole new source of sustenance come down from above. It was divine. And if they hadn't been squeezed and set out there alone, they'd have never learned about it. Now, the thing I hate about this is, see, he's going to do this to me next week. He's going to say, you know so much about this? I'm going to teach you about a whole new source that you never knew about before. But he's going to do it to you, too, because you're listening. So here he says, wherefore, because of all these men and how they moved in faith, seeing we also are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, all these men and women that have gone before us in their course, let us lay aside every weight. First thing, lay aside weights. Secondly, and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. He says here, two things for you to look out for again. The weights. You know, you're suiting up for a race, you're getting ready. You know, you don't run with your luggage, you don't run with a bunch of weights. Suiting up in Christ is taking off, getting free from all the legalism and the bondage, getting rid of every weight. And on the other side, he says, look out for every sin which does so easily beset us. In the Greek, it says sin in good standing. You know, when we come to the church, we're so glad. Well, let's go. This church is far out. You can wear dungarees and you can wear sneakers. And, you know, nobody hassles you. And it's just cool and no personal pressure and no legalism. And that's great. Get rid of every weight that would hold you back from walking with Jesus Christ. But then on the other side, look out for those sins that are in good standing. Everybody does it. Everybody smokes it. Everybody drinks it. It's accepted. Everybody watches it. And some of those things, maybe they're not so bad, but they sap the strength out of you. Somebody who's striving for mastery, that wants to go on into perfection, casts off those things too. And if we find as we go on in Christ, maybe the road gets harder, but the destination becomes clearer. There's always a compensation in our walk with Christ. I think for Paul, at the end, he says, I finished my course. I think he went, whew. I don't think he was afraid of dying, being beheaded. I think the dying's easy. Some of the things he went through, I'm not into floating in the ocean, you know, for a day and a half, looking for sharks all the time. You know, God knows, don't do that to me. But I think when it comes down to the line, the dying's easy. It's running the race. It's tough. And you know what? Besides the pitfalls and the things that trip us all up, there's some obstacles that come, and I don't have explanations for them. I face people every week, you know what I mean? This person in my family's died, or this person has leukemia, and there's obstacles sometimes that come, and I don't know why, and I don't have the answers, and I fall short of being able to comfort. But I know that God knows us, and each of us individually are on a course. And I know that He doesn't give us more than we're able to bear. And I know that in regards to that pain and those things that come in the course that we run, in the striving, in the pressing of ourselves the extra mile, there are rewards that are being laid up. Paul, at this point in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, I'm ready. I've finished the course. I fought the fight. I haven't denied the faith. And now they're going to lop off my head. Come and get it. No biggie. Take it, you know. Save money. No more toothpaste. No more dentist bills. No more permanents. No more shampoo. No more headaches. Who cares? Take it. You know, boom. Because I see the judge on the other side with the crown in his hand. It says that there's a crown of righteousness for those who love is appearing. Walk and run your race in such a way that you can love is appearing. And I've fallen so many times. I've gotten mucked up in the mud. I've been down. I've been out. I've been sidestepped and sidetracked. You know, depending on who you are, you might love gossip and you're running down the road and you hear, did you hear what she did? And you know. Somebody might pull over. I don't know what, you know. Somebody else might, you know, I can't stop but tell me, you know, run into a tree or something. I've been sidetracked, but a righteous man, he falls seven times and he gets up again and he goes for it. And I want to love his appearing. And right now I do, and I can't wait, and I wouldn't trade this freedom I have. You know, there's things I could do, but then I'd give up my freedom. There's a crown of life, it says, for those who endure hardship. There's things that come to us, and I don't know why it comes to certain people, but there's a promise. Everything that you had to bear in this life that's been hard, there's a crown of life that makes up for all of it. There's a crown of glory for those who labor in the Lord to encourage others, to lead people to Christ. There's eternal values. Paul saw them. Back in the book of Acts, he understood by that time that he was on the course, the race was on. And he committed himself to it. And he knew no matter what hardships came, that he was in God's purpose and in God's will. So in the middle of all the insanity, he had rest because he didn't count his own life as precious. He didn't have his own aspirations. He didn't have to sidetrack off the course to do this or to do that. He was going full bore. God isn't required of us what He's required of Paul, thank God. But for each one of us individually, He is saying something to us today. He is saying something to us this evening, something in regards to our family, something in regards to our tongue and our heart and our mind. I know I have a tongue and a heart and a mind. But there's going to come a day, it says, when we take our crowns and we cast them in His feet. I want to have a load of them. You know, I don't want to be saying to the guy next to me, hey, could I borrow that for a minute? You know. And And again, we're not talking about salvation. It's free. He loves you. He's died for you. He's provided eternal life through faith by his grace. But all through the New Testament, we're encouraged to run the race, to have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. I encourage you to do the same.